Good to see everybody this morning. Glad you are all here to join us this morning to worship our Savior. And in a little bit, we will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. For some of the most exciting of the Christmas story. When I was a kid going to Sunday school and VBS in the summers, we used to sing a song called Father Abraham Had Many Sons. And that was until my mother, the Sunday school teacher, outlawed it for things much more calm and sedated. Something about one too many weeks in a row. But the song said, Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. And then, after that verse, I guess, you would sing about one of your body parts, and you would start moving it and sing that verse again, and then you would add another body part, and eventually we'd be moving and flailing our whole bodies around, and then we would end with turn around, sit down. And scripturally, there were some things that were a little bit off about that song, but more than that, there were at least a couple of things that were very right. I mean, wrong, Abraham only had one son, according to the story that we've been told. But correctly, we are all, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are all sons of Abraham. And I think that that's what's important. As we follow through the genealogy of Jesus Christ, we find that there are several important names that we're familiar with in the genealogy of Jesus: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Judah. Names that are familiar, and they make us think about a person in history. But then if you read, you find that there are many names that are of less importance, at least as far as the story goes, and some that, well, we just don't know anything about, except for the lineage of Jesus. And so we read about men like Obed, and then we come to people like Shealtiel and Zerubbabel, and names that don't flow off the tongue quite as well, and names that stand to make us wonder why they're there. And we start and we end with one who is more important than any of the others, and he is the definitive son of Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons, but only one of them is of ultimate importance. And so this morning we're going to read the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And keep in mind the sons, the many sons of Father Abraham. And Matthew begins his genealogy, begins his story like this. He says, this is the genealogy. Now, just so you know, this is the same thing that the writer of Genesis says when he begins the genealogy of Adam, the genealogy of Noah, the genealogy of Abraham. This is This is the genesis. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Ammon. Ammon the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abihud. Abihud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Akim. Akim the father of Elihud. Elihud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Mathan. Mathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to the exile in Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Messiah. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. Mary, his mother, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the prophet had said, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You see, as we look at the story, Matthew is beginning his biography. He's beginning to tell the story of Jesus, and there are some things that he wants us to understand. There are some things that are important for us to understand. Now, we don't necessarily find the importance in the names, but they're there. And this morning, as we look at the account of Jesus' birth and the genealogy that records this, there are two important things, two important backstories, and one other that are important for us to understand to make the Christmas story, to make the story of the birth of Jesus important for you and for me. And Matthew wants us to see He wants us to see who Jesus is. And so he begins his genealogy with this. This is the genesis of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And I want you to keep those three names in mind: Jesus, David, and Abraham. And we're going to look at them backwards this morning. morning. We're going to start with Abraham. Because the story of the nation of Israel begins with Abraham. And the thing is as we read these names, as we read this account of the birth of Jesus, of the beginnings of Jesus' life on this earth as one of us, as a human being like you and me, there is nothing unusual about him being a son of Abraham. After all, Mary and Joseph are living in Galilee. They're living in a region of the world that is filled with people who are descendants of Abraham. In fact, if we could have looked at the world of that day, there were a large number of people who could claim that they were descendants of Abraham. Matthew isn't telling us anything special about Jesus in saying simply that he is a descendant of Abraham. He's living in Galilee, where there are many descendants of Abraham. And there's an even larger concentration if you go from Galilee, where Mary and Joseph had been living before they were married, and you come down to Judea. You come to the place that is the central area for the religion of the Jews, the descendants of Abraham. And what you'll find is that the area is full of people who could look at their genealogy and they could claim that we are a descendant of Abraham. He wasn't saying anything special by simply claiming that he was a descendant of Abraham. And it's interesting that Matthew, probably writing 30 years after the death of Jesus, maybe 35 up to, well, probably not quite 40 years after the death of Jesus, has been able to get his hands on a copy of the genealogy of Jesus. Someone had to have supplied him with the information to tell him about the genealogy of Joseph, who was supposed to have been, who was believed to have been the father of Jesus. Probably more interesting than the fact that Jesus could claim Abraham as his father was the fact that Matthew could trace Jesus' genealogy as well as he could. While there is nothing unusual in the fact that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham, there is everything unusual about this descendant of Abraham. The fact that Matthew begins his genealogy, the fact that Matthew begins his account of the life of Jesus in the way he does, says that there is something special about Jesus, who is the descendant of Abraham. And if you read the story that Matthew records, if you start with Matthew chapter 1 and you read through Matthew chapter 28 verse 20, what you find is that Matthew is going to use his biography of Jesus to show you that Jesus is a special. He is not just a special, but he is the special descendant of Abraham that has been longed for since Abraham was made a promise by God. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, we see God having this interaction with Abram at the time, later to be Abraham. And in chapter 12, Moses records these words. He says, "Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse.'" And then he writes these words. He says, "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And Matthew has to make sure that we know that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, because He is the special descendant through whom all of the nations on the earth will be blessed. And if you read the story that Matthew records, the purpose of recording that Jesus was a descendant of Abraham was so that we would be prepared and we would see that Jesus was indeed a blessing not just to the descendants of Abraham. That He was not just a blessing to the tribe of Judah. That He was not just a blessing to Mary and Joseph. Any of you who are parents know that your child is a blessing, at least to you, some of the time. But Matthew wants us to see that Jesus was a blessing for more than just some of the time to Mary and Joseph and Grandma and Grandpa, but He was a blessing to all the nations. And throughout the story, over and over and over again, Matthew will show that Jesus is the special descendant of Abraham. Over and over again, He will point to Jesus being the fulfillment of the blessings to the nations that God had promised to Abraham. And so Abraham is important because Abraham was the progenitor of the nation of Israel. But he wouldn't be a ruler of the people. He wouldn't have a large family. He had one son. And not even a land to call his own. But the promise of being a blessing to the nations, to be a ruler over all the people, to be great and inherit great blessing, was left to one of his descendants. And if we read the account, we read the genealogy, we come through the genealogy from Abraham, the father of Isaac, and we come down to the end of verse 5, and it says that Obed was the father of Jesse, and verse 6 says that, and Jesse was the father of King David. And by the time David comes on the scene, things have changed for the descendants of Abraham. They have gone from being a people without a land to being slaves in a foreign land to being delivered by God and brought into the land that God had promised to Abraham, and they have taken possession of some of that land and have extended their boundaries little by little, and finally they come to a man, a young shepherd boy who, being in the genealogy at all, is somewhat amazing. Because he was the youngest, not the oldest. He was probably the smallest, not the biggest. He was probably not the best looking. He was just David. But Matthew records, after Father Abraham, he says that there was David, the king, the great king. And again, there's nothing out of the ordinary in the fact that Jesus would be the descendant of David. I mean, you just stop and think. David had several wives. And the writers of 1 Kings, or the writers of Kings and the writers of Chronicle list for us several of the sons and several other children of David from his various wives, and it's not far-fetched to believe that there might have been more sons from concubines that aren't listed, those that could trace their lineage back to King David. And then you think about Solomon with his 700 wives and 300 concubines, and we have no clue how many sons Solomon had, and David's other children had children, and Solomon's children had children. And we have a list of names from David following with Solomon down to Jeconiah, the last king of Judah. But what we don't have is a family tree that includes the list of names of all of the other descendants of David. And by the time that Jesus is born in Bethlehem in around 6 BC, it's hard to tell how many people could trace their lineage to David. And so there probably really wasn't anything too far out of the ordinary for them to be able to say that Jesus, through Joseph, would have been considered a son of David. After all, with that many kids and that many wives and that many grandchildren and great-grandchildren, it becomes difficult after a while to avoid somebody who was born into the tribe of Judah to not have some relationship to King David. So there's nothing unusual, nothing out of the ordinary about Jesus being a descendant of David. But yet, with Matthew including David as he does in the genealogy, it gives us some distressing reminders. Because if you study the history of Israel, you find that David, if you could say that there was a perfect time for the nation of Israel, it was during the reign of David, especially the latter reign of David. They have extended the boundaries to the promise that God had made to Abram. They had peace by the last of the reign of David. Well, except for some internal family problems with David and his kids, but they pretty well were at peace from the nations around them. The nations around them were bringing in tribute to the nation of Israel, and this tiny little plot of land in the Middle East was, for a brief period of time, one of the powerhouses of the ancient world under King David. Things were going well. If we could look at things, we could say that this was a time of prosperity. This was a time of religious purity. This was a time when the nation of Israel was doing what the nation of Israel was supposed to do. The problem is while it was the high mark, you know what happens if you reach the height, the pinnacle of something, what's on the other side? Yeah, the downward slide. And it isn't long. We go from the high point with David. Solomon begins to bring in all of these foreign wives and begins to worship foreign gods. And pretty soon the nation is split into two. And then the northern tribes are taken captive. And then the southern tribes, Matthew says, will go into captivity as well. And he mentions that Jeconiah and his brothers were the last before the captivity in Babylon. We go from the high point with David to the low point in the captivity in Babylon in some 450 to 500 years. And it's important that we see that Jesus is the descendant of David, because David was the high mark. In fact, when the Magi who come in chapter 2, when the Magi come, Matthew says that they came to Herod and they asked Herod this question. He says, "Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. The Magi are coming looking for a descendant of David. They're coming looking for one who is to be born the King of the Jews. They're looking for somebody who will fulfill the prophecies, like the ones that Duffy read in communion meditation this morning. Prophecies about one who will rise up out of the line of Judah and rule with a royal scepter. Ones like Isaiah, who says that the virgin will be with child and his name shall be Emmanuel. Ones like Micah, that says that Bethlehem, though it's the least of the tribe of Judah, will become great. Those prophecies that tell about the coming Messiah, and the Magi, from their interactions with the Jews in the Babylonian captivity, have heard and read about and seen the prophecies, and so they come to worship. While that's the importance of Jesus being related to David, the opposite side of it is distressing, because Herod, the wise men come to Herod, and Herod is ruling in Judea as a puppet king on behalf of the Romans. But here's what Herod knows. Herod likes his power. And Herod wasn't afraid to keep his power by whatever means possible. But Herod also knew that if there was one who was born who was of Davidic descent, they had more reason to claim the throne of Jerusalem than he did. Because Herod, while partly Jewish, probably had no Davidic blood. So one who was born who had Davidic blood in his veins, one who could trace his descent back to King David, would have more reason to rule than one who was a half-blooded Jew with no regal lineage. And so Herod was afraid. And Jesus was a true descendant of David. And if David was the high mark of the kingdom, then the low mark of the kingdom comes in the 590s and the 580s BC, when Babylon comes in and takes Israel captive, takes Judah captive. And so we go from Abraham, and we back up in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 to David, and then we back up one more step, and he says, Jesus, this is the Genesis, or the book of the Genesis, of Jesus, the Messiah. This is the biography about Jesus, who is the Messiah. And in saying those two words together, Matthew is making a point that Jesus is the messianic Savior that God has promised, and he's telling us, he's telling you, he's telling me, and he's been telling his audience for 2,000 years that the story he's telling is about a descendant of Abraham who came through the royal line of David, who is now God's Savior to mankind. And when we read that Jesus is the Messiah, and we read that he is the descendant of David and the descendant of Abraham, what we read is that Jesus has been promised. That there has been a promise that has been made that God is going to keep. And the promise has been made, and the promise has been reiterated, The last telling of that promise is to Joseph. The angel comes to Joseph and he says, the baby that is being carried by Mary, who is pledged to be your wife, is from the Holy Spirit. This is the promised child, and you are to name him Jesus. Jesus. The promise has been made to Matthew that this child that Mary is carrying is a special child and is going to do special things for the people, not just of Israel, but of the world. And just a few days, a few weeks, maybe a couple of months before the promise was given to Joseph, the promise was made to Mary. And Matthew doesn't record the promise to Mary, but Luke does. Luke says this in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30. He says, but the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. The promise was made to Mary. Joseph heard the promise, but before Joseph heard it, Mary heard the promise that Jesus had come to be a king who would sit on David's throne. Which reminds us of the promise that God made to David. God said to David that you will have a descendant to sit on your throne forever. And the promise to David that God was going to bless the lineage of David through one of his sons is a reminder of the promise that God made to Abraham that we looked at in chapter 12 of Genesis, that through you all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And the promise to Abraham is a reminder of the promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, a promise to Eve and Adam, but really a statement to the great serpent. It says this, it says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. This promised one, this one that Matthew is telling us is the Messiah, is a reminder of those promises that have been made from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time of Joseph. The promise has been reiterated to different people at different times to remind them that God is doing something through history that is going to be unlike anything else. That He is going to send a Savior to deal with the problem of sin. And Matthew says that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, and in saying the Messiah, he is saying that this is the one who has been promised. Promised to David, promised to Abraham, promised to Adam and Eve, and promised to all people of all time that one day there would be one who would come to save us, to deal with the problem of sin, and crush the head of the serpent who deceives, whose purpose, Jesus said, is to kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus came, the Messiah, the anointed one of God came to do His bidding. And as we read what Matthew records about the name of Jesus, we find that it isn't just a name. This isn't just one more name in the genealogy. This is a name with power. This is a name that is packed with power. Meaning. First of all, Joseph is told by the angel that he is to name this child Jesus because, or that he will be called Emmanuel because God is with us. Matthew focuses on the fact that Jesus is the King. Not just any King, but He is the King. He is the King who has come and has been anointed by God and is, in fact, through the birth, He is God with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. But it's not just that. It is that Jesus, which is Joshua or Yeshua in the Hebrew, is Yeshua or Yahweh saves. And if we look at it, Yahweh saves, what Matthew is saying is that Jesus is the person that God is going to use to carry out His plan and His purposes of salvation on the earth. Jesus is God's Savior. So Jesus is the Christ, the Mashiach, or Messiah, which means the Anointed One, and it was a term that was generally referred or reserved for either the priest or the kings, and occasionally a prophet. But in this case, it's a special one who has been promised, whose anointing has been long waited for. And Matthew is going to tell us that Jesus is going to carry, that Emmanuel, God with us, who is here to save us, is going to be anointed by God in a special way to carry out a special purpose for you and for me. It's not just about another descendant of Abraham, who's also a descendant of David, but it is about the ultimate, the penultimate, the number one, the only descendant that matters. Father Abraham might have had many sons, and you and I, we might be one of them. But there is one descendant of Abraham who is more important than the rest. And Matthew is going to tell us that he is the heir of David's throne who will reign eternally. He is the anointed Savior to all people. That he is Jesus, the baby born to Mary, who was betrothed to be married to Joseph, who was believed to be his father. It is this one who Matthew is going to write about, who Matthew's going to tell us a story of his life and his death and his resurrection. He's going to tell us the story of how this one, this child born to Mary, is going to be a blessing to all the people as God promised Abraham. To tell us how he will reign as the greatest of all Davidic kings. Not just for a time, but for eternity. Not just for a few years, a couple of decades, maybe half a century as many kings, but he is going to reign for eternity on the throne of David, and how he will save his people from human oppression, but not just human oppression, the tyranny of sin. The tyranny of sin that grips you and me. The grip of Satan and the stronghold of the earth. Death. And Matthew's going to tell us that this baby who was born one night to a young virgin mother is the King of Kings, the King of the universe, and how He came to save you and me. And so as we celebrate this Christmas, remember that the names are important, even if you don't know how to say them. Even if you don't know Eliakim, and even if you don't know Azor, just remember that they probably think that Teresa and Karen and Bill and Steve are strange names too, and they would probably struggle to say them. And they probably don't know who you are. But just like them, you're important to the God who sent His Son to die on the cross. And He came to die for each and every one of us. And if you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, if you have never accepted His offer, His gift, His greatest gift of salvation through His death on the cross, we'd love to celebrate that with you this morning. Won't you come as we stand and sing this next song in worship of our Lord and Savior?